Welcome. Thanks for joining us today on the Venture Podcast. We hope this message encourages you and inspires you along your journey.
Well, Merry Christmas, Venture. It's good to celebrate the season. I don't know about you, singing those Christmas carols, being in this time is such a special time of year. And as we celebrate it, sometimes we can get kind of caught up in the celebration, and yet at the same time, forget about what it was really like 2,000 years ago, especially for that couple. We heard the words in that song, the words of Mary. And think about that young teenage girl. Think about the young man that she's engaged to and marries and the baby that came into the world and what it required of them. You know, we're in a series on hope, and this week, especially as we look at the story, my prayer is that God would grow us to have a daring hope, to have the kind of hope that would step out in ways beyond expectation of what only he can do through us. You know, you think about that young girl, and I think about Mary. If you were to go, and you can go to Nazareth today, what a small town it was. A poor girl in a small town. And if you were a young woman at that time, you basically had one dream in life. If you're a godly young woman, your one dream, they didn't have the opportunities that women have today. You wouldn't have opportunities for a job or career or other parts in it. In fact, your one dream, your one hope is I can find a godly man and get married. And like all little girls, you dream of your wedding day, but especially in a town like that. Because the wedding day would be your one day to be celebrated. When your groom would come to your house, this is how they did it. The groom would come to the house and he would claim you that you're my bride. She'd be carried to the celebration. The whole town would come out and you'd have this time of celebration. Depending on how much money you had, it could go on for days. But even if it was just one day, it was your day. It was your dream. And yet when you go back to the Christmas story, we know that Mary never had that day. In fact, all the dreams, all the plans of her life changed literally in a moment's notice. In fact, if you got your Bibles, I want you to turn. We're gonna go through the passage and look at it, of just this remarkable story of when an angel showed up in her life. You wanna use one of the blue Bibles in the room, we're gonna be in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 for our first passage. That's page 1016. 1016 if you're using the blue Bible in the room. And I want you to turn there. Because even though it's a familiar story, it's so remarkable. Her response, his response. We read in Luke chapter 1 verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. And from the moment he looks at her, he goes, God's favor is on you. This godly young woman. She was greatly troubled at the saying. She tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. Again, look what he says. For you have found favor with God. And as God looked out, as he looked at who would be the mother of his son, he looks across and there's this godly young woman who found God's favor. Verse 31, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Of his kingdom, there'll be no end. Through you is going to come this child who's the fulfillment, by the way, of all the promises God's been promising up to this point for hundreds of years. In fact, it's been 400 years since they've even heard God spoke. And now he's speaking, and now he's moving, and he's going to fulfill it through you. Now, Mary recognizes we got a little bit of a problem here. Look at the next verse. Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. I mean, they were expecting God to bring a Messiah. They had no clue it would be God himself. And he says, yeah, Mary, this is like nothing that's ever been done before. The Holy Spirit's gonna come over you. And notice he points out, he's a God who does these kind of miracles. He says, behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age, that's her cousin, Mary's cousin, she's conceived a son. This is the sixth month with her who was called barren. She wasn't able to have children. She's 6 months along, Mary. You see the miracle God did there. He's gonna do something even greater through you. I love this line. For nothing will be impossible with God. Mary, even though this doesn't add up, even though you don't see how it's possible, even though you look at it, even though it doesn't match anything you were planning in your life, God's gonna keep his promises through you. Look at her response. This teenage girl says, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed. In one moment, this angel comes with this miraculous pronouncement, but a pretty life-altering pronouncement for her. And you see the godliness of her life and heart, because when God comes with these plans, when God comes with this prediction, when God comes with something that really changes her life forever, her response is, you do to me as you plan. Now, there's two sides of this equation, by the way, because there's a guy out there named Joseph. And he had dreams too. And he had plans too. In fact, we see his story in Matthew. If you turn back in your Bible to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, and if you're using the Blue Bible, it's page 959. And again, you think about Joseph, this young carpenter, and you're a young tradesman, you're establishing life. Here's your dreams. And I've got to tell you, these people, when you live in a small town, I mean, the height of your dreams, especially as a young man, as an Israelite, it would be, I can establish my trade, I can marry a godly woman, and more than anything else, what a young Jewish man wanted, I want to have a son. I want the joy of my firstborn son, my lineage. One of the proudest moments for fathers, I'm naming my son as he carries on my legacy. See, the angel shows up for Joseph. Read with me in verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. We don't know if Mary went immediately and told Joseph. We do know she went for 3 months with her cousin Elizabeth. So she either went immediately and told Joseph, and this is taking place during that 3 months, or it was after the 3 months, after she'd gone to Elizabeth. She comes and she's 3 months into a pregnancy and she's with child. Look at verse 19, and her husband Joseph, being a just man, the word there is actually a righteous man. It was a technical term, tzaddik. It was distinguished of a young man who followed God's law, who loved him, who shaped his life around it. Being a just man, he was unwilling to put her to shame, so he resolved to divorce her quietly. So whenever Mary told him, hey, I'm with child, but it's from God, he obviously didn't believe her. And so he's sitting there struggling because he's a good man. And what you would normally do, if you really wanted to kind of wash your hands of it to make sure you protect your own reputation, when it says put her to shame, what they would do, a young woman caught in adultery, a young woman in this kind of circumstance, they would take her down to the town square, they would take the covering over her head and they'd pull it off her head and release her hair down to her shoulders and have her shake it out. Because that's how prostitutes wore their hair. And so it's their way of distinguishing this young woman has been immoral. And the safest thing Joseph could have done to protect his reputation, protect himself is, yeah, I'm gonna take her down there. I want everyone to know I didn't do this. But Joseph's a good man. He doesn't want to shame her. But he's resolving, I am going to divorce her, because when you were betrothed back then, it was the same as a marriage commitment. The only thing waiting was the celebration and the consummation. But you were committed to it. The angel shows up, read with me. As he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. He says, Joseph, don't be afraid. God is doing this. God is fulfilling. God's fulfilling the prophecy he gave to Isaiah 700 years ago. The prophecy that you've been holding on to, they've all been holding on to. They all were hoping God was gonna show up and be with them. They had no clue he would actually show up and be one of them. This miraculous way that God's fulfilling his word. But Joseph, it's gonna require you to change the plans of your life as well. Look at his response. Verse 24, when Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not. They had no physical relationships until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. I mean, you see their response to it. Because they did that, there was no wedding celebration in the town of Nazareth. Nobody's celebrating them. They're all whispering about them. There's no even consummation of the marriage physically until after Jesus is born. And his sacrifice, his nobility as he's protecting her. There's no firstborn son that will be his son. It forever will be someone else's. He doesn't even name the boy. And in all of it, you look, this young couple that in a moment's notice in their life, everything changes. And I think it's easy for us, especially, we love the story, we celebrate the story. Do you realize the radical faith in this kind of story? Do you realize and I call it daring hope, when you put your hope in God in a way that you're willing to risk and you're willing to sacrifice and you're willing to change your life in this way. And so as I read through it and I've been studying and looking at it, this has been my prayer for us. This has been my prayer for me is, man, we're doing a series on hope and we're describing what biblical hope looks like that. How do we grow with this kind of hope? How do we grow in a way that we would not only admire this couple, we would imitate them? How do we learn some lessons of daring hope? And if you weren't here last week we started this series on hope and we talked about biblical hope. Biblical hope is not like the way we use the word hope in English. Because when we use the word hope, we always have some uncertainty with it. I hope they win. I hope I get this gift. I'm hoping for the future. And we kind of hold it and we go, I don't know if it's gonna happen or not. Biblical hope, as we talked about last week, it's this expectation, it's this confidence that God's gonna deliver on what he's promised. I love the way Keller defined it. We used it last week. Biblical hope is life-shaping certainty about the future. It's where you're willing to come and you look at the future. And it's something I haven't seen yet. That's why hope and faith go hand in hand. Hebrews describes it this way. It says, faith is the assurance. It's the certainty of things we've hoped for. It's the conviction of things unseen. And so there's these promises of God about the future, about what he's gonna do, about eternity, about our lives in that all of us as Christians, we're coming to this place that we go, man, I absolutely believe it in a way that it will shape my life now. I believe it in a way that I'll actually make decisions based on it now. Even though the rest of the world may go, oh man, that's crazy. I can't believe that you would do that. And that's, again, why Christmas is so important, because it's a confirmation of what he was doing in his first coming that gives us hope for what we're longing for and what we're looking for. And I think the key here is, it's not just the hope. Do we believe it enough that it'll actually shape our lives now? It shapes our decisions. That's what you see with this couple. You see couples that were, this couple, willing to make hard decisions. And I think a key part of it, and as you're thinking about building this kind of hope, a key part of it is, you know, their journey with God didn't start the day the angel showed up. She was already a young woman who had the favor of God on her because she pursued him. He was a young man. He was a righteous man. In other words, both of these young people had allowed the word of God to shape their lives, had allowed their relationship with God to shape their life. And this is really important, because as you look at this, you need to realize deep relationship with God leads to daring hope in God. It starts out of a deep relationship. It doesn't just spring up out of the day. Those times when God comes and it comes in the crossroads, those times when you come to the hard points in life, if you're waiting then to develop your relationship with God, man, you'll in that moment, you'll doubt it. You'll pull back from it. That's why I love Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. See, you're never gonna put your hope in someone you don't trust. I mean, just think about it in life. If you had somebody, you're doing a business deal, somebody asks you to do something, somebody asks you to step out in a way, what's your first response? You look at them and go, can I trust this person? Can I believe what he's saying? Am I really gonna bank on them? And it's gonna be based on your trust with them that you'll hope in them. And I would say the same is true with God. If you're not developing an intimate relationship with God, if you're not pursuing him, if you're not learning to open up your heart to him, you're not gonna have the kind of daring hope that trusts him when he calls you to step out in this way. And this is what I would encourage, especially young people. Young people, before you come to the crossroads, the thing you need to be doing right now is, are you developing a relationship with God? I mean, Mary was a teenager, guys. Probably a younger teenager. Joseph's a young man in it. You're not talking about these seasoned people, older people. They were just young people, but they had allowed their hearts to be shaped by God's word. They had allowed their lives to be shaped by what God called them to do. They had developed an intimacy with God that they would trust him. And I would encourage you as a young person, before you reach the point that you're gonna have to make decisions about who you date and who you marry and your career and all these things that are gonna really shape the rest of your life, you need to be developing a deep trust in God now, so that when you come to those points, one, you know how to hear his voice. You know how to respond to his word. But you would actually trust him enough to do what he calls you to do. And that takes relationship. You know, I've been saying young people, you old people it applies to. Because life is about a journey. And as you go on that journey, I promise you're gonna come to a crossroads. You're gonna come to a place. And if you haven't developed intimacy with God, trust with God, that you trust him with your heart instead of listening to yourself, so that when he directs your path, you would have the faith. You'd have the kind of daring hope that would step out and say, do to me as you have planned. Take my life as you have planned. Now, how do we develop that? Well, again, I go back to God's word and I go back to how he's interacted in history. What I love is he never asks us to jump out in blind faith, and he never asks you to just trust him with blind hope. He says, look what I've done in the past in it. And as we've learned last week, we talked about it, God grows our capacity to have daring hope for the future through his fulfillment of what he's promised in the past. Just go back to what did he say in the past and the promises he made in the past, and how did he fulfill those? Did he keep those promises? That's what we looked at this passage in Hebrews. God gives, given both promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it's impossible for him to lie. He's never lied to us. Therefore, we who have fled to him, we've run to him. He's our refuge. We can actually have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. What he's telling us is, man, go back to God's promises. And again, this is what I'd encourage you. Study all the promises he made, all the predictions he made about Christmas. Study what he said. He said he's going to be born of a virgin. He was born of the Virgin Mary. Said he was going to be of the line of David. He came through the line of David in Joseph's family. Said that he was going to be born in Bethlehem. Said that he was going to establish his kingdom. All these things that he did in his coming. And what you look in that as you see the promises of God in the past, it then gives me confidence if he fulfilled all those with his first coming, you know, I can trust him with the second one. I can trust him with my eternity. I can trust what he's done. And so that's why I encourage you, if you want to grow with this kind of hope, you're going to need to know, what did he promise in his word? What can you hold on to? What are the anchors that we need in our life with that? The next point in this, and this may be the hardest one, daring hope in God often requires us to release what we value. This is where kind of rubber meets the road. You certainly see it in this story. Of the things that when you really embrace what God's calling you to, what it requires you to let go of. Look at it for Mary and Joseph. What's the first thing they had to let go of? Well, their reputation, for one. You read through scripture, there's whispers about Jesus's parentage throughout his lifetime. In a little town like that, you never outlive the stigma of it. Now, I think of Joseph, the part that just amazes me, he's such a godly man that even after they got married, they were married, she was his bride, he still didn't consummate the marriage until after Jesus was born to protect her purity of what God had planned. And yet for his life, he lived under the stigma of rumor, of character assassination. People saying things about him. Now, if you look in scripture, Jesus even said, this has always been true of my followers. In fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, look what he says. He says, blessed are you when people insult you, when they persecute you. Look at this, when they falsely say all kinds of evil against you. They're making up lies about you that aren't true because of me. Because you're willing to be identified with me, because you're willing to follow me, because you put your life in me. And then this radical, he says, actually choose joy in those moments. Rejoice, be glad. Why? Because, and again, here's this hope. I've got a hope on something. I got to believe he's going to deliver on something. He says, your reward in heaven is going to be great. And you join good company, by the way. They persecuted the prophets who were before you. That if you're willing to stake your reputation on me, you're willing to be identified with me. Yeah, people say stuff about you. People will lie about you. People will damage maybe your reputation and your standing in that. He goes, that's always been the case. But trust me, trust me, trust me. Man, it's going to be so good. I'm going to reward you that much more. And you're part of a long line who've dealt with this. What about you? There's some of you here, maybe in the context you're in, just standing up and saying you're a Christian, being identified with Jesus. You go, oh, that might hurt my standing. There's a young woman, Courtney Ellis. She was doing her graduate program, Princeton, in English studies. And she said, she got in the program, nobody were Christians. And she goes, this strange thing happened. She'd never had a problem. She'd always went to church and had her Christian friends, quickly identified with Jesus, found herself though now in a setting where Christianity was made fun of all the time. And she found herself being silent all the time. Kind of pulling back, going, I don't want to be made fun of like that. And God started convicting her. And finally, one day, she just said, Lord, I'm just going to embrace when you give opportunities to be identified with you. Sure enough, she's sitting in one of her classes, and one of her friends, a student there, they're kind of talking. The student out of the blue just looks at her and says, are you a Christian? She kind of gulped and said, yes, yes, I am. Another girl looked at her and said, I've never met a Christian before. I thought they were all kind of circus freaks. But you're actually pretty smart. And that was the end of it. Now, for Courtney, she said, you know, for me, it was a baby step. But it was a big step. Because she embraced, I'm not going to hold on to what I want everybody to think about me. Because I'm actually trusting Christ to be identified with him. For Mary and Joseph, they had to let go of their resources. Again, you think about it. You're a young couple. You're a tradesman. You're trying to establish your carpentry shop. You're trying to start life. Everything in a town like that is based on reputation. And now here's your new reputation. And you just feel everybody pulling back from them. I mean, you see it when they go into Bethlehem, because remember Caesar Augustus said, everybody's got to go to Bethlehem for a census. They pull into Bethlehem late because Mary's 9 months pregnant. Joseph had to go to Bethlehem. He had to go to the town of David because he was of the line of David. That's where his family was called to go, which means, by the way, he wouldn't be the only member of his family in town that night. And yet, did anybody open their doors? Did anybody welcome him in? You just kind of feel everybody pulling back from him. And this poor couple who find themselves having their baby in a stable. The crib is a manger. They have to go as refugees and run for their lives. It's not a great way to start your life, your resources. And yet they're willing to risk it all. They're willing to hope in God, even though it's costing them. If you were a financial planner sitting down with them, you would have gone, this is the worst plan to start your marriage with. But they trust God in it. You know, I think so often for many of us, we're the opposite. Most of our hope comes from, man, my financial resources, whether we like it or not. Especially if you have a lot of them. That's why Paul warned. He said, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth. Why? Because it's so uncertain. You want to live like that? That's your trust? He says, put their hope in God. And I love this line, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. So if he's blessed you financially, he doesn't say you got to walk around guilty. He says, no, enjoy what God's given. But by all means, don't make it the basis of your hope. And if he asks you, sometimes in a moment's notice, to risk those resources for what he's doing, would you trust him enough that he's got you? You know, one of the things I love in this story, you got this poor couple, they come into town, their family's pulled back from them, the baby's born in a stable with it, they have nothing, they're about to have to go to a foreign country and be refugees because they're running for their lives. I just picture they're down to their last shekels. And so what does God do? He has some guys show up, some kings that he's brought from a foreign country because they saw a star, and they walk in the room, and what do they lay down? Hey, by the way, we brought some gold and some frankincense, which was very expensive, and myrrh. Man, I just love it because in that moment, you can only imagine the desperation of what are we going to do? And God goes, I've got you. Maybe everybody else is pulling back from you. I started a plan. These guys started, they left over a year ago. And they've been traveling all this way to take care of you in this moment. Because you put your hope in me. Their reputation, their resources, their security. Because they have Jesus, this madman named Herod starts killing babies, starts hunting for him. I told you they had to be refugees. They had to go down into Egypt. They're willing to risk their lives because of what God's called them to do. They actually believed him and trusted him, and they placed their security in him. And that's foreign for us because we've grown up and lived, most of us, in a country, or you live now in a country where we have so much freedom. Now I know we kind of wail like, oh man, we're losing it all, but just follow church history of how many people have risked over and over because they follow Jesus. Even right now on this planet, we have missionaries, we have partners. We have partners in India that following Jesus is very risky for. We have partners in Ethiopia, declaring their allegiance to Jesus can cost you your life. We have partners in the Middle East. The last two missionaries that we sent out, two young people who are beginning their life, we sent them out to countries where it's dangerous to be a Christian. You go, why would you choose that? Because they're trusting Jesus. They've put their hope in him. There's a group in church history I love. They're called the Parabolani. That word comes from Philippians chapter 2. Paul talks about this guy named Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus risked his life for the sake of the gospel. And Parabolani is the Greek word for risked his life. This group started around 250 AD. Started in the city of Carthage. When a plague broke out and people were dying and everyone fled the city. And the bishop of Carthage, a guy named Cyprian, he stood up and he said, as Christians, we're not leaving. In fact, we're moving in more. And there was a group in the church, they looked at each other and they said, we're the Parabolani. We're the people who risk our lives for the sake of others, risk our lives for the sake of the gospel. And while everybody else was running, they moved in to care for the sick. That group extended throughout history of Christians who are willing to go where there was trouble, go where people were broken, go where there was disease. Because they said, we'll risk our security. Because we actually believe when Jesus made the promise to us that my sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, I give them eternal life and they'll never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hands. We will take that eternal promise as our hope instead of what the circumstances say in front of us. You know, the last thing they risked, and maybe this is the hardest, Mary and Joseph had to release their plans, their dreams. All the things they'd been hoping for, they changed in a moment. And they released them to God. And as you look at this, I think this may be the one that we struggle with the most. That I've put my hope in God, but I also want to control my life. I also want to control the circumstances and kind of control my kids and control what's going on. And then you hit these places in life and you realize you're not in control. Or even more, you hit a place in life where God says, I have a different plan for you. Will you trust me with it? Will you actually believe what he says when he says in Jeremiah, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plan for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. See, what I admire in Mary and Joseph and all the dreams they had, they released it because they actually believed this was true. They put their hope not in their plans, but in God's plans. And here's what you'll find. You'll find in hope, we trust that what he has for us is greater than what we release to him. I promise you this is always true. It's always greater. It's always greater. You may not see it. You may not know it. You may not even feel it. I promise you there was many a night Mary and Joseph were probably looking at each other and they thought, what are we doing with a newborn baby in Egypt and the ruler of our region wants to kill us? But they trusted God. What are we doing raising a child that is unlike any child that's ever walked in on this planet. But they trusted God. See, everything they released, God's plan was greater. That's why I love the benediction of Ephesians 3. To him who's able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. The word here is actually dream. More than you're able to dream, he's able to do. But that requires trust in him. That requires putting your hope in him. Beyond your expectation. And I love the fact that this couple who during their lifetime, they lived under stigma, they lived under rumor, they lived under not having a lot, all of it. And yet here we are 2,000 years later, and in hundreds of millions of homes all over this planet, people have little figures representing Mary and Joseph because we want to remember them and honor them. That would have blown their mind. That's so beyond anything they could have ever dreamed. But God did it through them and for them. And they were willing to release anything because of the daring hope. I don't know where you are in this season. I don't know where God's brought you. For some of you, this is very relevant. Talking to people after first service, man, you're in a place where he's asking you to trust him like never before, to hope in him. For some of you, you're preparing for that time. It's coming. I promise it's coming. This would be a great time to develop that deep intimacy with him so that you do trust him when the time comes. For all of you, I promise you these words are true. Whatever you think or dream, his plans are so much better. And when he calls you to follow him, trust him and put all your hope in him because he always comes through. Let's pray together. Father, we come and we thank you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for what he accomplished. We thank you that because of his coming, we have hope. We thank you for what he fulfilled at Christmas. But even more, he came not just to be born, he came to die. He came to rise again. He sits on his throne and he's promised us he's coming back again. Lord, I pray today for anybody, maybe they're wrestling with what you're calling them to do, they're wrestling with what they need to release. I pray, would you renew their faith and their trust and their confidence, their hope in you. Lord, we thank you and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
We hope today's message encouraged you in your journey of faith. To keep up with the latest messages and what's happening, make sure to subscribe to this podcast and visit venture.cc.